Everybody ready? Got your pencil? Okay. 2018 is going to be a year that God's going to turn your world upside down. I know that that's not a word to rejoice in. However, as he turns your world upside down, you're going to reach out and grasp him even the more, because that's the only thing that's going to bring stability to your life. It's going to cause your faith to skyrocket. It's going to cause you to believe him for things that you have prayed for, but your heart's not been there. Your heart's going to come into agreement with your prayers in 2018, and you're going to skyrocket. And when this day, a year from now, comes, you're going to be able to write down in your book, and you keep a book, all right, that this is one of the best years that God has ever given me in my life. So it's going to be a good year for you too. Yeah. All right, let's get started. Thoughts for the 2018 year. Now, the new year is traditionally a time of reflection, okay? And again, that's why I put those little meditations out on the table that you can pick up, because we do like to examine where we are and where we're going and what we'd like life to be. You know, we think about change, and some people make a wish list. You know, they call them resolutions, and usually those resolutions die about mid-January. I want to show us this morning some of the things that people usually ask God for after they spend time. So the clicker doesn't work, so we'll use Aaron this morning. People want a high-paying job, but the interesting thing is they won't work for it. Go ahead. People want to save money, but they don't want to give up their credit cards, right? Huh? Right. People want to look better and lose weight, but they don't want to be hungry. I'm going to tell you the truth. If you're going to lose weight, you're going to be hungry, all right? And I appreciated what the pastor said, prayer and fasting. Fasting, by the way, scriptural fasting has to do with food. And I know that some folks say, I can't fast. Well, yes, you can. It's a decision. And, you know, some people, you know, try to shortcut and say, well, I'm just going to fast electronics. No, fast food. Okay? We'll make it slow food instead of fast food, okay? All right, move on. People want to learn something new, but they don't want to give up TV and video games. Now, I'm not against either one, but I'm just saying, if you want to learn something, there's an old-fashioned invention called books, okay? There are books, and they're still available. And again, I know that there's all kinds of things that you can learn on the internet. And if that's what you're using the internet for, God bless you. All right. Books are excellent. People want to be popular and have friends, but they don't want to spend time with people because they're too busy. We're just too busy. Reality is, is there anyone here that doesn't want to have friends and be popular? Okay. If you want to have friends and be popular, you need to invest yourself with people. That means eyeball-to-eyeball time, okay? And finally, people want God's benefits, but they want to live life their own way, doing what they want. It don't work that way. It really doesn't. I thought I had God figured out once I gave my life to Christ. And it was just a brief time after that, I felt a call to a ministry. I didn't tell anyone. I wanted some confirmation. I didn't even tell Heidi. As a matter of fact, if I really want, I don't tell Heidi because, come on, guys, you know that if you really are sincere about something, all right, I'll just kind of leave it there and we'll move on. All right. Now, in this church, we teach people that there's a process for coming into God's kingdom. Go ahead. Step number one, We want to see non-believers become believers. Secondly, we want to see believers become church members. You need to be a member somewhere. If this is not your place, ask the Holy Spirit where it needs to be, but you need to become a member. That means you're making a commitment. First, you make a commitment to God, then you make a commitment somewhere because you become part of the family, which means you're going to have to roll up your sleeves and probably do something. Thirdly, church members need to become growing Christians, need to become Spirit-filled. I can tell you that one of the wonderful things that scripturally God has given to us is being filled with His Spirit. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in at least two places that that is like an engagement ring that He gives to His bride. If you don't have that, I don't care how long it's been, you need to seek that, okay? And the best time to seek it, might as well do it while you're here. You come up after the service, you say, I'd like some folks to pray for me. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Next, growing Christians need to become serving Christians. You need Spirit-gifted disciples, okay? Spirit-filled disciples become serving disciples. Next, serving Christians become witnessing Christians. That's a Spirit-empowered disciple, all right? And then finally, witnessing Christians become multiplying Christians. You need to become a disciple maker. That was the Lord's final statement before He ascended. Go into all the world and make disciples, all right? That's what we're supposed to be making. And so I really begin to ask myself, how successful are we here at making disciples? That's the focus of this morning, is I want to talk about discipleship. Now, I know that this is a word that's been thrown around. If you've been in church for any time at all, you probably immediately closed down and said, I know all about it. Well, we'll see, all right? Now, the term disciple is derived from a Greek word, matheteos, which means a pupil of a teacher or an apprentice of a master craftsman. In biblical days, if you wanted to pick up a trade, you assigned yourself with a teacher, with a craftsman, and he walked you through the steps. That's how you become skilled. As a matter of fact, that's why we have colleges and universities. Hopefully, is that we will learn a skill, and then afterwards, right, in many professions, you have to serve an apprenticeship, which means you associate yourself with someone who already knows the trade, who's skilled in the trade, and you learn things from a practical standpoint. Also, a disciple is a follower, someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making them his rule of life and conduct. And that last statement is key. Right? If we become a disciple, we make the decision that in every way, in every case, what the master teaches is how we will live, this is how we will talk, this is how we will behave, and there are no shortcuts to this. There is no modification to it. It's not taking a little part of it because we like that part, and not taking the other elements because it makes us uncomfortable. There are many who think themselves to be disciples of Christ and are not because they have decided to pick and choose from the Lord what elements that they'll follow and reject the elements that they're not comfortable with. I know it's true. Let's go on. All right? So what are the requirements of discipleship, you're probably asking yourself. I'm so very glad that you asked, all right? Jesus begins with we'll do some requirements, all right? Requirement number one is love God more than anyone or anything else. And I know that most everyone here would say, of course, I qualify, that's me. Jesus put it this way, He said, those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless, here's the requirement, unless they love me more than they love their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and, I should have underlined that, themselves as well. We can get through the first multiple segments, but we really love ourselves. We do. We love ourselves so much that we allow our convenience and comforts to dictate what we do and what we don't do. As a matter of fact, that's why when I talked about fasting, some people immediately shut down because that's not comfortable. All right? Because we love to eat. Don't we? You better be nodding your heads, okay? Because I'll put a scale on that door, all right? I just had my annual physical in November. It's always a joyous time for me. And while I was waiting for my primary care physician to come in and put that rubber glove on, I looked on the wall, and they had what's called a BMI chart. That's body mass index. And what I noticed was for someone my height, I should weigh 175 pounds. I did not rejoice at that number because at 175 pounds, I would be what they term a healthy weight. I don't know what that means, but I think it's probably good. Beneath the healthy weight, they had obese. Beneath obese, they had seriously obese. And below that, they had something called morbidly obese with a skull and crossbones, okay? Now, what I found out is that I am obese. That means that if I'm going to be a healthy weight, I have to lose 50 pounds. Heidi and I have decided to embark upon a new journey. Because truthfully, I want to complete the plan and purpose that God has for my life. And for me to do that, that means that I need to take care of this thing that the Bible calls the temple. I read in that book, all right, by the way, that is a good book to have, that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't like it when we don't take care of His temple. And so I'm going to work this year on the temple. I give you permission, okay, to ask me how's the temple working, okay? We're going to be working for a remodeling. I will not do that for you unless you ask me to. I always remember that many years ago, I had a senior citizen who used to sit in the second row. Her name was Jane Johnson, and Jane loved me enough that almost every week when I came in, she would say, Pastor John, how are you doing with your weight control? And you have to understand, I weigh myself every morning, okay? Same time, same place, same amount of clothes, so, you know, there's no fudging in this. And that is one of the things that I use for weight control. And when it was a Sunday morning that I didn't do so well that week, I tried to avoid Sister Jane, okay? I love Sister Jane. I am not going to lie to Sister Jane or to anyone else. And so, all right, enough about me, all right? In this life, okay, in this life, when you're looking at requirement number one, you will either have harmony with people and friction with God, or you'll have harmony with God and friction with people. All right, you can't have it both ways. That means that God has to be number one, even beyond yourself. All right, now let's go number two. Requirement number two, Jesus says that we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Now, what's your cross? Okay, what is the cross that some people carry? Well, I think that the greatest barrier to discovering all that God has for us really is, our preoccupation with ourselves. That's what we focus on. I mean, Why do you think that that beauty products have become billion-dollar elements? And shopping. I mean, come on now. Is there anybody here that didn't go shopping over the last month? Huh? Matter of fact, how many times did you go shopping over the last month? As a matter of fact, come January, you will know how many times that you went shopping over the last month. We've really become a self-obsessed society. And our society really has developed a problem with this thing of self-esteem, and feelings of self-worth. Okay, as you can see, Jesus is really not so concerned about your self-esteem or your self-worth. All right, he's more concerned about you and your relationship with him. Now, Jesus puts it this way. He says in Luke 14:27, you cannot be my disciple unless you carry your own cross and come with me. Now, this thing of a cross means dying to selfishness, to selfish ambitions. Bearing your a cross means to set laying aside your personal goals, your desires, and your ambitions. How many have some kind of ambition? You should have some kind of ambition. I mean, but the focus is understanding what God's direction of ambition should be. Another thing that Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said to all, if any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, that is, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interest, refuse and give up on himself. Now, does that seem like Jesus is saying you really need to be concerned about your self-esteem? Huh? And take up his cross daily and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. We don't like that dying word. As a matter of fact, I remember one occasion I was really having challenges with Heidi. I know it's hard to believe, but that did happen. And I mean, it just seemed like that the woman was driving me crazy, right? And so one morning in prayer, and I don't remember what prompted it, but one morning in prayer, I mean, I was just going hot and heavy with God, you know, on my knees, you know. In those days, I got up before the kids, and as they got in high school, that meant that I had to get up earlier and earlier, which has ruined me for life, by the way. I wake up now 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, and I don't have to. But in any case, here I am on my knees. I'm going hot and heavy with God, and I'm really lamenting. Lamenting's in the Bible, so I thought, you know, if God can have a book called Lamentations, I can certainly lament. So I was lamenting, hot and heavy. God, you got to change that woman. God, that woman is killing me. You know what I heard the Holy Spirit say? Die. And it shocked me. I thought, die? Yeah. Die to yourself and live for me. Revolutionize my life. I really stopped complaining a whole lot. Lamenting to God at that particular time. Now, let's go on. Jesus said, if you hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. Now that word life in the Greek is the word psuche, which means a soul life. It has to do, again, with the mind, with the will. It has to do with your personal ambitions and desires. So Jesus is saying, if you will die to your personal desires, that is, the things that have come to you naturally, and if you live for me, you'll find it, which is really key. And then I heard I read something that A.W. Tozer said. He said, in every Christian's heart, there's a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne until he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, and no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. So who's on the throne of your life? And there's only room for one, by the way. There's no such thing as a shared throne. And if you place Christ on the throne, he doesn't want to take it back. There's no such thing as a revolving door Christian, by the way. A sinner now, and a believer a few moments later, and a sinner 2 hours later. It doesn't work that way. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And there are some that have really come to believe that God's grace is instant, always available, and he just knows the way that he made me. He knows that I'm different. He knows that I have weaknesses. He also knows that he's not the Lord of your life. He knows that you are. I said he knows that you are the Lord of your life. Requirement number three, forsake all that you have. Now look, he is not saying that you have to take a life of abstention. What's the word for poverty. He's not asking you to take a vow of poverty. He's really not. Again, the deal is a heart issue, a heart examination. The question is, what do you possess that would really, really grieve you if you lost it? You have a material thing? Can I go outside and punch a hole in your car window without you having a fit? What thing do you have? I can go even farther. Would it affect your life with Christ if someone that you love dearly died this afternoon? That's for you. We have a lot of things that have been given to us in life. A lot of things that we've grown to love. I remember one of the youth pastors that served with me years ago. We were having a time of fasting. And I asked this youth pastor, would you fast your cell phone, your electronics for the upcoming week? Can't do that. What is it that's so significant to you that it would really grieve you if you had to give it up? Because Jesus said, we can't be his disciple unless we forsake all. When Heidi and I first came here in 96, she'd been having a lot of headaches. And finally, eventually, she had an MRI, and they discovered that she has an inoperable brain tumor. It was kind of a shock to us. It was kind of an interesting ride home. A lot of silence in the car. And it was during the week after we got that diagnosis. And of course, I had been praying for her. And I didn't like the word inoperable. I sure didn't like the word brain tumor. And as I was in prayer on that particular morning, I felt the Holy Spirit ask me, and by the way, this is something that you should experience as well as your relationship grows with Him. If you don't have those, oh look, God doesn't, I don't have a running conversation with God. I really don't, all right? But He seems to pick moments and times when He wants to express things to me. But, and this was one of those times. I felt the Holy Spirit ask me, John, if this is the time that I take Heidi home, what will change in your life? It took a while for me to answer that. And I finally said, God, I'm going to have this giant hole in my life. And only You can fill it. But no, my call hasn't changed. What You've asked me to do won't change, but I need You to fill that hole. Forsaking all, giving up all. That word forsaking literally means abandoning, giving it up. Let's go on. So then, if any of you who does not forsake, renounce, surrender, claim to, give up, say goodbye to, abandon all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Move on. What did Jesus say was the evidence of discipleship? Real simple. John 13:34, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That word love is the word agape. That is self-sacrificing. If you are unwilling to sacrifice yourself for another, you are not a disciple. What is it that makes a true Christ follower unique? Is that they are willing to sacrifice anything that they have at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Any moment, any place, any time, anything. If you are unwilling, if you look upon another person and say, I won't do it because they are not worthy, then you are not really His disciple, because the Holy Spirit within you will convict you. I've had fleeting thoughts like that. I've had the Holy Spirit slap me around. You cannot get away with ungodly thoughts if the Holy Spirit is truly within you and you have given Him the throne. He won't let it. I'll always remember the first occasion that the Holy Spirit asked me to do a thing, and I guess I had been walking with Him for a few years, and the Holy Spirit asked me to do something, and I said, I don't want to. And I gave Him all the reasons. He didn't seem to care. He thinks He was God. But at that moment that I dug in both heels, the Holy Spirit, His presence, took a step away from me, and I could tell immediately. Kind of like when Heidi and I have disagreements. It doesn't happen very often, but when it does, she just kind of goes in the next room. The presence is no longer there. If you don't have that kind of relationship with him, you need to. Disciples need to have that kind of presence. That's one of the things that I strive for, is a greater sensitivity to him. After 50 years, I've grown pretty sensitive to her. She doesn't have to say a lot. I've walked with him a lot of years now, and he doesn't have to say a lot. And the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. You should be able to sense when you've grieved him. So what is the cost or consequences of discipleship? Real quick. That means I have to give up the sins that I may now treasure. Some of you can't keep your mouth shut. Some of you have to have the last word. You have to correct. Some of you are on that internet a whole lot more than you ought to be. Some of you need to go in your closet and clean out some of the worldly fashions that you've gathered over time. I mean, I can make you a whole list. I don't have to. Again, if the Holy Spirit lives within you and you're sensitive, ask him. That means I have to give up close friendship with the world. Bible says we're not to pattern ourselves after the world. You ask yourself, would I be comfortable with this if Jesus were right here in the flesh? Would I be watching this on TV? Would the words that just came out of my mouth, would he be pleased with that? Go a little deeper. The thoughts that just went through my brain. Were those God thoughts? Oh, yeah. That's part of the maturing process. Initially, God cleaned up my mouth and cleaned up the things that I was doing, but then he said, all right, now, John, let's clean up what's going on in between your ears. Because we have to give an account. I was very imperfect in the beginning, and in some areas still am. But what was okay when I was 2 years old in God was no longer okay when I was 12 years old in God. At 22, that still had to be refined. At 32, we're still making progress. That's why you need to reflect on 2017. And finally, I must give up my plans for my life. Most churchgoers get up every day and give no thought to what's going to happen that day. The relationship of God goes something like, Father, bless what I'm about to do today in Jesus' name. Oh, and by the way, let me give you a list of the things that I need in order to be happy. Come on. Huh? And we may throw in a few laments, you know, just to balance out things. Am I about done? I'm just going to stop. I'm going to read you one more scripture, and I'm going to stop. Matthew chapter 7, beginning from verse 21, says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day," by the way, we will all stand before the judgment throne. "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.'" Now, it seems like that if we can do any one of those three, that we'd be in pretty good shape, right? But the word goes on to say, "But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" First time I read that, I thought it had to be a misprint. What I've come to see is, the Bible says that each of us are given certain gifts, and the gifts are for his body. And just manifesting those gifts, as wonderful as they are, I mean, I suppose if he allowed me, I could stand and prophesy over everyone in this church and still be a lawbreaker in his eyes. It would benefit you and not benefit me. Stand with me this morning, would you? For you to move forward in 2018, you need to ensure that you're a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a disciple of Pastor Chris or Pastor John or any other man. But you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Today would be a wonderful day to move forward towards a new year. We cannot fix yesterday. But as a matter of fact, the life that we have today is because of the decisions we made yesterday. If you don't like the life that you have today, make a different decision for tomorrow. You want a better marriage? Do things differently.